I am sure that as you go about your daily life, you recognize there is a great distinction between the views held in the Bible and those held in God's Word. And as we think about Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26, the Lord God said, Let us make man in our image according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. As you think about this verse, you realize that in the beginning, God set man above the creatures of the earth. As is emphasized in verse 27, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Again, as you see this passage, man is not one of the animals. Man has been lifted above that stature. He has been made in the image of God. It is a very difficult thing for a lot of people in the world who wanting to be kind to all, and perhaps even those who believe that God dwells in the animals as he does in man, that you will see that there is a difference between man and the animals. John chapter 4 and verse 24 reminds us that God is a spirit. Those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. His bodily form is that of a spirit. God knows the difference between good and evil. And I want to remind you immediately that when man came to know evil, he was held accountable for it. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 5. For God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. We have been given something that has not been given to any of the other creatures on the earth. That is, our God knows the difference between good and evil. And we, as his creation, are to know the difference between good and evil. There is a moral law that is instinctive within man in virtually every culture. It says that there are some things that are wrong. We find that man does not kill those of his own tribe. It's just instinctive. Incest is normally instinctive. It does not occur among men in all societies, and is punished when it does. But we often find that man can disregard what he knows in his heart to be true. Paul addresses this in Romans chapter 2 at verse 14 when he says, for when the Gentiles who do not have this law do instinctively the things of the law, these not having the law are a law unto themselves. You'll notice that the translators of the New American Standard there are going back and forth between a capital L and a little L, which indicates that the law, that is the law of Moses, the definite article is present in the Greek, or it is not. So as he talks about these laws, don't become confused there. He's talking about those who had the law of Moses, who had the mind of God. And then we find that the Gentiles did a number of these things, and they became a law unto themselves. Verse 15 says, in that they show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience bearing witness, and their thoughts alternately accusing or else defending them. There are people who pick up God's word by accident. They listen to it, and they may hear someone else say it, or they may know it internally because they know that they are not to disobey God's law. When you think about this, you realize that it is true that those around us, I know a number of atheists who are generous in their charitable contributions, although most are not. Why would an atheist give a charitable contribution? And the answer has to be, there's no reason. Because He doesn't believe in God. He doesn't believe in a necessity to help those who are less fortunate than he is. But as we look at these verses, we immediately realize that God intended for man to use his brains to rule over the animals. God created man as the crowning glory of his creation. And so man is to rule over, to eat, and to use the animals that God created. From Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26. God said, "Let us make man in our image according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." Now, it may be your opinion that man is not doing a good job of that. Nevertheless, you realize that it is man who is doing the job one way or the other. But he has created us, that is, our God has created us so that we might know the mind of God. Man does not come by that knowledge in the same way he comes by knowledge of good and evil, which is within every one of us. It's one of those moral things that happens in tribes in Amazon, in the Amazon, who've had no contact with Europeans or even with other tribes for the most part. When they are there as their tribe, they normally live peacefully until they find out that if they see another tribe there that has something they want, they'll go to war to take those things. They'll steal them. They know good and evil, but that is only among themselves. But we do not learn about God's wisdom in that same way. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 16, Paul writes, "For who has known the mind of the Lord that he should instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Christ is there. He has given us his word so that we might be instructed in what we need to do." And as we think about that word, I trust that as you dwell upon it in your personal Bible study, you will realize the truth of Romans 11:33 when he says, "Oh, the depth of the riches of both the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become his counselor?" We are impressed at the knowledge that God has, but we realize that we are but learners. You know, as I think about the people who have sequenced the human genome, you know, it's a tremendous feat of biological science combined with computer science. And yet all they are doing is trying to figure out what God put in every cell you have in your body. It's all there. It's all written out. "Oh, the depth and the riches of both the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his ways." We cannot comprehend even very much about our own bodies or the universe. We don't advise God on what he should do. We learn of his will when he reveals it to us. And what he has not revealed to us, we don't know of his will. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 3, Paul comments to the brethren at Ephesus, "That by revelation there was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in brief." And by referring to this, when you read the word of God, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. You know, God appreciates beauty, and we had a lesson on that recently. In Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 11, "He has made everything beautiful in its time." We are at that time of the year when in our climate, the changing of the seasons is about to occur. And the beautiful green trees that we see and the green grasses are going to quickly pass as the time passes. And we may say, well, we know how that occurs. We know it partially. But if we learn how it occurs, we have only learned it because God allows us to have that knowledge. He has also set eternity in the hearts of men, yet they cannot fathom what God has done from beginning to end. As we talked in our lesson a couple of weeks ago, as you think about the stars of the heaven, the gravity that holds the Pleiades in place, and we don't understand it. At Genesis chapter 1 and verse 31, after God had finished his creation, he said, he saw all he had made, and behold, it was good. Now, when you start thinking about it was good, you sit there and you say, well, what are these things good for? There are people out there who are making things that clearly are able to destroy the body. But at the same time, you realize that there is a good use for these things. It would be difficult for us to go out and view the heavens and the earth. I don't know if you saw that harvest moon that was out the other night. There were a lot of clouds. But as you start looking at the clouds and you think about the wonder of rain, and you may not like it falling on a Saturday, but I will tell you that when you're using it to water your gardens, you appreciate it. When you think that's what we're going to have out there, and then you look at the beauty and the splendor of the earth, how marvelous it is in our sight. Someone may tell you the latest differences between the DNA of a human and that of a chimp. They used to say it was 1%. Now they say it's 4% because they've sequenced both genomes. But even those who have sequenced them say, don't think that these slight differences are such that they make the chimp more important than he is. There are so many things that the chimp doesn't do that you do, and alternatively, there are things that you do that it does not do. But I want to tell you that there are people in our society who believe that your right to life is no greater than the chimp's right to life, or for that matter, a rat's or a mouse's or an ant's. And when you start thinking about that, you have to say, is there a reason that I am in the place that I find myself in a position to rule over the animals? Now, I call my dog to come. And I have a whistle to get him to come, and then I feed him. I don't think he comes because of a sense of wanting to do obedience for me. He comes for the food. Now, he'll come at times when I don't give him food because he's always hoping there will be food. You understand about that about your dog or your cat. And when you start thinking about your life as compared to an animal's life, you realize that God has put you in a special place in His creation. The person that states that your DNA is only slightly different than that of a chimpanzee may believe, I say will, but they may believe that his or her rights are far greater than yours due to his intellect. Have you ever noticed how these people want us to quit doing whatever it is we're doing? That means that they think that they know more about whatever it is than we do. When you see the people for the ethical treatment of animals out there in those cow suits that they wear around as they pick at McDonald's, and you look at them, they think they know more about that than you. They think you are of inferior intellect. How could you be so stupid as to eat meat? But they're not going to be the first person to reduce the number of people on the planet by killing their own children or their parents or themselves. They won't say, hey, for the good of the planet, I'm going to exterminate some people, me first. Have you ever noticed that? They just don't do that. It's we want you to stop doing this. We want you to not do this. It's because their belief in their own superior intellect. But when you think about your having been created in the image of God, I want to talk about some of the things that people have written about this. A fellow says that it is extremely difficult to be a normal human being and not think that some actions are wrong and some are right. The Bible tells us that, doesn't it? Those who are Gentiles, not knowing the law, do the law. It is hard to be a human being. That is, it is instilled in us, and it is not instilled in other animals. Although animals sometimes perform good and even heroic acts, they do not make morally reflective judgments about such acts. When you see an animal who rescues its owner, you know, I would like to think that if I were in harm's way, my dog would protect me. What I have found is my dog is friendly. He'll go over and lick the other person and want to be petted. You can say, well, that's sort of a worthless dog. Well, you know, he's there. He will protect me from things like groundhogs and rats. He goes after them real well. But never once does he sit down and say, you know, I wonder if it's really morally right for me to go over and kill that groundhog that I think may be threatening my food source here, the guy who brings me all this good grub. And you know he doesn't think that. I have a picture here of Stephen Hawking, who's an atheist afflicted with motor neuron disease. In case you're wondering, he's known for his gravitational singularity theorems in the framework of general relativity. And if that just went to zoom, don't worry about it. He's a real smart guy. And we have come to recognize the innate value of people who are deformed. He can't walk. This is a progressive disease. He can no longer talk. Although he was married and has some children, he is no longer able to do any of those things. And the question that you have is, well, is a guy that looks like that really worth keeping alive? And you say, well, you know, he is known for his gravitational singularity theorems. And although I don't know what those are, I'm sure that they're very important and we should know about those, and he's the world's expert. Have you ever thought about whether someone who is mentally or physically deficient should be destroyed, like the animals destroy someone of their species who is mentally or physically deficient? Have you ever thought about the difference in that as we are created in the image of God? You know, they say that these guys have been around longer than we have. Some people believe that those are their ancestors, and I think those people are right. But men continue to create based upon what God has given them at an accelerating pace. Think about this chimpanzee sitting in a zoo. He probably came out of a jungle somewhere, and what did he contribute to his race's continuance? And you say, well, he procreated. He had descendants. While at the same time, humans have gone from, that guy uses sticks, to swords of iron, and then to steel, to muskets, to rifles, machine guns, tanks, and supersonic jets. And you sit there and say, wow, hasn't warfare come a long way? And you're all familiar with these because you see them on those television shows, in those movies. And at the same time, have you ever thought about how the weapons of our warfare have been outpaced by the weapons that we use in our medicine? You know, in 1500 B.C., the Ebers Papyrus gave a pharmacopoeia, that is a listing of all the medicines the Egyptians used. And one of their favorites was the dung of a crocodile. And you realize that that's a good way to kill a lot of people. But then, in 1944, the extraction of penicillin from a mold occurred. And you think, what a vast difference. Think of the number of lives that it has saved. And then, by 1995, people were using what's called recombinant erythropoietin. It's a drug that causes you to produce red blood cells if your bone marrow doesn't do it on its own. People who have cancer, people who have kidney problems, people who have blood problems know about this drug. It's very expensive. And you say, that's just incredible. What an incredible advance. Keep thinking about the chimp sitting in the zoo. And then the other evening, as Sandy and I were watching, I had a niece who died many years ago as a result of having a hole in her heart that was not quite big enough to allow the blood to splash back and forth. This is a fairly common problem that women have when their children, when they have the flu in the last trimester, or the first trimester rather, of their pregnancy. And Krista died on the operating table because she was unable to recover. The operation was a success. But although she was 2 years old, she was not strong enough to survive. And so I called Sandy in when I saw this, and I said, look at this. They sewed up the hole in a heart of a premature infant weighing less than 3 pounds. And you think, what a wonder it is. And yet, with all of that, As you see this mother, and she's holding this infant. Now, a 3-pound infant's about that big. It's tiny. And she's holding this infant. And you think about the wonder of that infant's creation. And then you're amazed at man's ability to do this. You realize that there is a difference between man and those animals that are in the world. We have been created by God. We have been created to use that which He has given us and to subdue the animals and to use them in our service. We are not like the animals except in engineering structure. Now, I'll just tell you, the cats, the dogs, the penguins, the polar bears, and chimpanzees still hunt and fish as they always have. But man is made in the image of God. We are called to do greater things by our God, for ourselves and for Him. You know, you immediately, this is a war picture from 1944. You immediately recognize that picture of Hitler if you took history or you're old enough to remember these things. His policies resulted in the death of 40 million people. And so you're aware of good and evil in the world, regardless of whether or not you believe in God. Now, this man was raised as, well, I'm not sure. But he had to have some religious upbringing because he grew up in Austria and Germany. And so as you look at him and you think, what made him go to war and to literally cause the destruction of over 40 million people? When you think about beauty that God gives us, and He continues to use this intellect that we have to rule the planet and dominate the animals. If you look at how birds navigate, you know, I have noticed it'll be time for the barn swallows to pack up and head south. I hate that. Because barn swallows, by the time they get a chick so that it's able to fly out of its nest, have fed that chick 300,000 insects. I like that around the farm. We like to see the barn swallows. And they may use star patterns in their navigation in order to get them to their migration. They're going to head down to Central America. There are the same kinds of birds that fly around the barns in France and Germany and go all the way to Northern Africa in order to winter. But never do they seek to comprehend the source of starlight or what lies beyond the stars that they can see. Again, I want to point out to you, we are made in the image of God. We are called to something higher. We are not mere animals. These distinctions that we're talking about place us in a different category. We are called to do something more than the animals. We are called to have moral values. We are called to have things that we do that the animals will not. I have never noticed my dog regretting the fact that he has dispatched any animal regardless of what its stature was. I may get upset about the fact that he kills the wrong animal, but he doesn't. Mankind was created in the image of God. This opposing view that man just happened is not only implausible, it fights against every piece of data we have on order and disorder. And when you think about our being called to a higher purpose, there's a reason for that. We are built using the same kinds of scaffolding God uses when He created the animals. That can't be denied. You know, you start looking at the similarities of your elbow, and you can say, well, look, I can see similarities between that and the ankle of or the knee joint of a horse or a cow. But to equate that creation with something that just happened is foolishness. We are created and called to a higher station in this earth as well as in obedience to our God. As you think about this and you reflect about it, the question really comes up. Are you willing to obey Him? There are so many people that are unwilling to obey God. They may read his word and say, oh, that's pretty interesting. Oh, I disagree with this. They may not like that passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 that says that because of immoralities, every man is to have his own woman or every woman her own husband. What's wrong with polygamy? And there are a lot of our young people that practice that, sometimes in what they call serial monogamy. There are a lot of people who just don't think that marriage is really something that we should look at, try to preserve. What good is it? I mean, after all, some people say, well, if you get married, it just means that you can fight more. That's not what God intended out of marriage. That is what happens very often. And so when we look at this again, and we're asking about obeying God, the question is, and we're going to talk about those who have never obeyed him by putting him on in baptism in just a moment. But I want for each one of us to think about, are we obeying him? Are we doing what we should in service to him? Or are we going our own way? If you're here this morning, and you know the difference between good and evil, but if you have come to realize that there is a God, that Jesus is his son, and that he reveals himself through his word, then let me ask you, if you truly believe, will you do what he says? Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Have you done that? If not, I have to ask you, why not? Is there a breakdown somewhere between what we have discussed this morning and your acknowledgement of there is a God and your willingness to do what the mind of God asks you to do? A power so much higher than ours that we cannot fathom it. The question has to be, for each one of us, will we obey God? If you're here and there's any way in which we can help you in rendering obedience, won't you let us know while together we stand and we sing?